Well, very good evening, everyone, and welcome to St. Andrews. My name's Alex. It's so great to see you here this evening. I'm just going to get these things out of the way because you do not want me to sing. It's about 9 days to Christmas, and I don't know what you're going to be looking for at the shops, what kind of gifts that you want to buy, but I do know that there are some very strange gifts out there. Here are some that I've discovered. If you're a hipster and you want to get festive, you can decorate your beard with Christmas baubles. If you want to wear one of those crazy Christmas jumpers, here's a dinosaur Christmas jumper. Yeah, I don't know what dinosaurs have to do with Christmas either. If you're wanting to buy someone a book, this is a New York Times bestseller. It's called this, How to Tell If Your Cat Is Plotting to Kill You. We all know they want to do it. And because we know the last Star Wars movie is about to come out soon, mercifully, instead of putting a Christmas star on your Christmas tree, you could put a Death Star on your Christmas tree. Now, all these things beg the question, what happens when you get a gift that you really do not want? We have a couple of options. You could put it in the bin straight away and never think of it ever again. You could accept the gift and use it because you really don't want to offend the gift giver. Or, everyone's favourite, you can re-gift it. You know, you just pass on the pain and awkwardness to somebody else. We know you all do it. At Christmas, we remember the first Christmas gift, this incredible gift, a gift that all of us need. And the first person to be told about this gift was Mary. An angel appeared to her and said, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus, for he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Christmas message is that God has entered into the world. Salvation has come through this child named Jesus. That's the incredible gift of Christmas. And like with any other gift, we're given a choice about how we're going to respond to it. And we get an idea of how we can respond to it by what Mary does. She does two things. She responds with thoughtful acceptance and with wondrous joy. A lot of people hear the Christmas story and they respond with skepticism. You know, angelic appearances, virgin birth, this stuff is it just doesn't happen. It's crazy. It cannot happen. It's the stuff of myth and fairy tales. But look how Mary reacts. When the angel appears to her, she doesn't greet the angel by saying, oh, welcome, I've been expecting you. I've always known that I'm special and I've got a special task to do. No, she is freaked out. She's scared. The angel has to tell her not to be afraid. And when the angel gives her a message from God, Mary responds to these words by being troubled, by wondering what these words mean. That word wonder is an accounting word. It means to measure, to think, to assess a situation. She's trying to figure out if what this angel is telling her is true. It's like she's saying to herself, here's an angel. I've never seen an angel. It could be an hallucination. Am I sick? Have I eaten something bad? I don't know what's going on here. That's how things begin for her. And when this angel starts telling her about God's plan, how she's going to give birth to a son, and how this son will be God's son, and she's to call him Jesus, she responds with wary skepticism in verse 34 by saying, how will this be since I'm a virgin? That's a very polite way of saying, how can this be? That's impossible. Now, modern people like us often view ancient texts like the Bible, and we say to ourselves, well, those people back then were less educated than us. They were more superstitious, therefore they're more likely to believe the supernatural. They didn't need evidence like people nowadays do. But look at Mary. You know, she's probably only about 14 or 15 at the time, but she knows enough about life and enough about biology to figure out how babies are made. And so she asked the logical question, how could this be? Not only that, she's Jewish, and Jewish people had an incredibly high view of God. And of all the people in the ancient world, the Jewish people were the last to believe that the divine could take on flesh and become human. You know, her worldview didn't permit her to believe this type of thing. And so, in other words, she had all sorts of intellectual barriers to believing what was going on. Now, this is the thing about Christianity. It's all right to doubt. It's okay to first come across the implications of the gospel and have difficulty accepting it. Because if you haven't first looked at the gospel and found it impossible, inconceivable, incomprehensible, then chances are you probably haven't looked at the gospel deeply enough. You haven't considered the magnitude of the claims deeply enough. But here you have Mary, who doesn't give up. Often when we first come across the gospel, we're likely to walk away, to refuse to believe. We say, this stuff is impossible, it's inconceivable, it cannot happen, I'm not going to look any further. But that's not what Mary does. You see, all the way through the gospel stories, she's working things out. She's trying to figure out who Jesus is. And yet, even though she doesn't have all her questions answered, she's prepared to still walk forward anyway. Once the angel finishes the conversation with Mary, Mary responds to him by saying, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. I don't think what she's saying is, oh, I understand everything now, it's okay, let's go forward with God's plan. Instead, I think what she's saying is, I don't really understand everything. I'm trying to work things out, but let's go forward anyway. She hasn't quite figured everything out, and yet she's still prepared to go forward and walk in faith, trying to figure out what is in store for her, because she knows enough about God. That God is the creator and the redeemer. She knows enough about God not to come to God with her list of demands. Instead, she responds in obedience. I am the Lord's servant. May his word be to me fulfilled. Now, this sounds like an odd question, but are you a dog or a cat person? Are you a dog or a cat person? I wonder if you've ever noticed the difference in how dogs and cats relate to the owners. A dog will look at his owner and say, you feed me, you clothe me, you give me shelter, affection and care, you must be God. Whereas a cat looks at his owner and says, you feed me, you clean up after me, you give me shelter and affection and care, I must be God. Now, when it comes to choosing a pet, I'm much more of a dog person, but I can't say that's my attitude towards God. There's a book called Cat and Dog Theology, and the basic premise of the book is when it comes to us relating to God, we tend to be like the cat. We treat our master as a way of getting the things that we want out of life. You know, by and large, most people believe that there is a God of some sort. But we also want to get through life in the easiest, most comfortable, most stress-free way possible. And we expect God to get us through life in the easiest, most comfortable, most stress-free way possible. Without all the trials and difficulties, the traumas and the anxieties of life. Life is about me and getting what I want in life. It's not so much about God's. Let me ask you two questions that you can ask of yourself to figure out whether you're treating God as your master or whether you're still calling the shots in life. First question, are you willing to obey everything the Bible clearly tells you to do, whether you like it or not? Second question, are you willing to trust God with anything that he puts in your life, whether you understand it or not? Because if you've never answered yes to those two questions, then chances are, even though you believe Jesus might exist, you've never said to him, I'm the Lord's servant. May his will for me be fulfilled. Now think about Mary's situation. Think about what is being asked of her, because she clearly would have wondered, she would have looked into what is being asked of her. A girl of her age would have been making plans for the future. This is what my life is going to look like. I'm going to get married to Joseph, and we're going to live in this house. We're going to have this many kids, and this is going to be our position in our community. But when this angel appears to her about God's plan, all of that is threatened. Because in her world, in her traditional culture, an unmarried pregnant lady would be a social outcast. People in her small town would have known that what she's carrying is an illegitimate child. And so in her community, the social disgrace would follow her and her family around for decades. And yet she's still willing to say, I'm the Lord's servant. May your will for me be fulfilled. She's willing to obey God regardless of the cost. She's willing to trust, not knowing what the future is. So Mary, first of all, responds with thoughtful acceptance. But secondly, she responds with wondrous joy. When the angel leaves her, Mary hurries off to debrief with her cousin Elizabeth, who herself is 6 months pregnant after years of infertility. She's going to have the child that will be known as John the Baptist. Mary is still working things out. Elizabeth is a long way ahead of her. And when Elizabeth greets Mary, she says this, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" What Elizabeth says is astonishing, because it's like she's saying to Mary, this child in your womb is every bit as holy, every bit as divine, every bit as much Lord as the Father in heaven himself. And Mary hears this and it begins to sink in what God is doing through her, and she erupts in this song of joy. She erupts in this song of joy saying, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. You see, Mary isn't merely choosing to obey God. She's finding deep joy in God. Now, generally speaking, we think that joy is found in getting good circumstances. Our world will tell us that joy and happiness comes from getting your life under control, improving your situation, making it better. There's a website called happiness.com that gives you the five components to getting a happy life. If you get these five components, chances are, it says, you will be happy. Those five components are, first of all, get the basic necessities in life: food, shelter, good health, safety. Secondly, get enough sleep. Hong Kong people, get enough sleep. Third, have meaningful relationships. Fourth, take compassionate care of yourself and others. And fifth, find work that's interesting and engaging for you to do. Do those five things and you'll have a happy life. But think about those five components for a moment and how naive it is to think that having these five components all lined up will guarantee joy and happiness in life. Because the thing is, hardly anyone in all of history has been able to get any of those five components all at once. You know, health, safety, enough to eat, shelter, and an interesting and engaging job. I mean, does that mean if you don't get all of these things that you're doomed to live the joyless life? And by and large, the New Testament was written to people whose physical circumstances didn't get better when they became Christians, they became worse. And yet Christian joy, the joy that Mary has, is something that is incredibly profound. It's not based on circumstances. It is not momentary. It's something that you can have even when everything else in your life is unraveling. It's something that does not fade away. And so how does she get this joy? Where does it come from? Well, she gives us a few clues. First of all, she says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She calls God her Savior. You know, the uncomfortable message of Christmas is that we're told we need a Savior. It's difficult to admit that we don't relate to God in the way we should. Instead of saying to God, I'm the Lord's servant, really deep down in our hearts, we're saying to God, you're my servant. I want you to give me the things I want in life. I want you to give me the life that I want. The hardest part of the Christmas message is admitting that you need help. But the Christmas story also tells us that God saves us in the most unlikely of ways. You see, every other religion has a founder that says, I've come from God and I've come to give you information about how you can save yourself. But in Christianity, if the founder is God who has come into the world himself, then he hasn't come simply to give you more information, because he could have sent someone else to do that. Rather, if God has come himself, this is Christianity's way of saying you cannot save yourself. You need someone to do it for you. And God has come to do it all. He's come to do it all himself. God is born into the world as a baby, weak and vulnerable. He enters, steps into the world stage in the most humble way possible. Jesus is born into the world and he teaches. He does extraordinary things. He lives a compassionate life. But ultimately, he ends his life on the cross. And that's where he saves us, because he takes upon us all our brokenness and our rebellion, and he brings us peace and forgiveness from God. Now, Mary hasn't put all that together yet, but she's seen that God is beginning to fulfill all the promises he's been making for centuries, that he's come to rescue his people. And she also knows that that rescue includes complete restoration of peace and harmony. That's what she's talking about in all these great reversals in her song of joy. How the proud are going to be cast down, the humble lifted up, the rich will go away empty, the hungry will be filled. This is a complete transformation, a reversal of the world order. And God is bringing complete perfection. Now, sometimes, amidst all the festivities, Christmas can be a time of sadness. You know, we feel our loneliness more acutely. We find it difficult often to negotiate the difficult relationships we have in life. They wear a little bit more heavily on our heart. And in the last 6 months, the terrible last 6 months that we've had in Hong Kong, and maybe you have had more personally, putting on Christmas cheer seems artificial and contrived and manufactured. Rather than feeling like you're enjoying the Christmas light, you feel as though you can't shake off the gloom. And we look at the world around us, our litany of problems, our selfishness, and it's easy to be overwhelmed by this immense catalogue of human trauma. But the Christmas story is a reminder that joy is piercing the sadness fully and forever. That the mess we see around us will one day be brought to an end. God will make all things new. This great reversal that Mary is talking about in her song of joy will one day become true. Because she herself lived in an age of evil and gloom, of oppression and violence. She lived in the time of Herod the Great, of Augustus Caesar, in a time of tyranny and injustice, and yet she says she sees the light coming into the darkness. Joy has dawned. She sees it coming. God is doing something about our problem. He is getting involved in the mess. He's bringing reversal through getting his hands dirty. He will conquer by becoming a child. He will mend the world by being wounded. He will save us by sacrificing himself, and one day he will return. And so, friends, how do you respond to that first Christmas gift? How will you receive it? We see with Mary thoughtful acceptance, considered surrender to God, and wondrous joy. because she sees at that first Christmas, God has not left us alone. He's come into our mess. He is near us. He is with us. And he will ultimately one day bring us home. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, thank you for the comforting, the joyful message of that first Christmas, that through your Son Jesus, you have entered into our world. You are not distant from us. You're not unconcerned about our hurt and brokenness, but that you have given us your Son Jesus. And we ask for forgiveness for all the ways in which we turn away from you. And we ask for your help by your Holy Spirit that we might faithfully walk with Jesus. And as Mary said, we say to him, I'm the Lord's servant. May his will in me be fulfilled. Guide us, Lord, in this, we pray. Amen.